Turning your Bible first to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 12. Going to be reading two different passages this evening, so keep your finger there and also turn over to the Gospel of John and chapter 20. So Matthew 12 and John 20. Hear now God's Word. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And then John chapter 20. We'll read verses 1 through 10, then verse 19, then verse 26. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going together or toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we ask your blessing upon your glorious truth. Help us not only to see and to hear, but to understand your law and apply it in our lives in a manner that will bring you glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, once again, I would call your attention, at least for those of you who have been here over the last couple of weeks, to this subject of the Sabbath day and the 21st century. One of the primary things that I have tried to do thus far is to impress upon each of you to realize that this subject is certainly one of, if not the most important topic that we could possibly consider, especially when we are thinking about taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives today. Now, we've looked at the fourth commandment as it appears as part of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. We've talked about what it means to remember the Sabbath day. We've talked about what it means to keep holy the Sabbath day. This morning, we turned our attention to Isaiah 58 that says, if you will turn aside from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call this day a delight and not seek your own pleasure and not do your own ways and not speak your own words, but honor me, I will bless you beyond your ability to comprehend. I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, those glorious promises that God told Jacob. I will be with you wherever you go. I will bless you, and I will never, ever leave you. And it's those glorious truths that have had such an impact upon us already as we seek to grasp the magnitude, the wonder, and the beauty of the Sabbath day. This evening brings us to a place of paramount importance as we consider what the Lord Jesus himself taught, what the Lord Jesus himself did on the Sabbath day. And I can tell you that based on many, many, many conversations with people across the board, this passage of Scripture, to my mind, has almost always been misunderstood and misapplied. I've chosen these two particular passages because they set before us our Savior's teaching on the subject in two particulars. What we are to do on the Sabbath day, what is allowable for us to do on the Sabbath day, and when are we supposed to do it? Particularly dealing with the issue that if the Sabbath day is the seventh day, why do we worship on the first day of the week? And so we're going to be dealing with that in just a few moments. But let's look, first of all, at what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. There are a few in this room, I expect, that are old enough to remember a craze that struck the Christian world with wristbands and t-shirts and all kinds of license plates and all kinds of other things that said WWJD. Anybody else remember that? All right, so that meant, what would Jesus do? In this situation, what would Jesus do? Or in that situation, what would Jesus do? And almost invariably, that question would be answered with some sloppy, agape, sentimental idea that Jesus was always just so sweet and nice and kind, and he would just love you, and it wouldn't matter what you did or how you responded, that he was just gonna kill you with kindness, is the general idea. Our seminary president in Greenville, South Carolina, used to say, "I've always wanted to produce a T-shirt that had WWGD or JD on it on the front, and on the back list the Ten Commandments." Does you want to know what Jesus would do? He would keep those commandments and honor his God in heaven. Perhaps a better phrase for us to think about would be the letters WDJD. Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? How did Christ live his life, particularly in light of the fourth commandment? Well, brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that's very clear in the Gospels, it's this: Jesus kept the fourth commandment. There can be no doubt about that. So you see this first portion that we are looking at in Matthew chapter 12. We're told that Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain field. But where was he going? Jesus and his disciples are walking. They're walking through a cornfield or a wheat field. But where is he going? He's on his way to church. He's on his way to the synagogue. Because what our Lord shows us all the way through these records of his life is that he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So here in verse 9, he departed from there and went into the synagogue. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, Luke gives us just a little tidbit more. Luke says he went into the synagogue as was his custom. The pattern of our Savior's life was to go to public worship on the Sabbath day. That was his custom, to go to that place where the scriptures, the word of God, would have been read and explained, where psalms of praise would have been sung to God, where prayer was made. And you talk about what Jesus did. Remember what happens when he enters the temple on one occasion and they're buying and selling all kinds of things and gifts and doves. And Jesus, this loving Jesus, makes a whip and drives them out and overturns their tables and says, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." Our Savior was on the way to the synagogue. This was his custom, to go to the place of public worship. Now, brethren, if the Lord Jesus' purpose was to relax the so-called strict and rigid requirements of the law and the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath, as many in our day will suggest, he certainly didn't show it in his own practice. And not only that, as we're going to see in just a few moments, not one of his disciples who followed him for 3 years, who listened to his teaching on this and every other subject. Not one of those disciples ever give even a hint of that impression. Where does that idea come from? That Christ here is relaxing the law of God. Because he certainly didn't do it himself, and his disciples didn't do it. As a matter of fact, we have a striking display of exactly the opposite. You don't need to turn there, but both Luke 23 and John 19 both describe the events that took place when Jesus died. We read that Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and all the women who ministered to him, when Jesus died on Friday afternoon, and Joseph of Arimathea appealed for the body and received it, they began to prepare his body for burial. Now, my friends, of all the legitimate functions that could have been done on the Sabbath day, particularly if Jesus had even given the slightest hint that that law was no longer a requirement under the gospel, if there were anything that could be justified, surely preparing our Savior's body would have qualified, would it not? But not one of his disciples continue their sacred labors. They stopped what they were doing because the next day of the Sabbath was about to begin. And they placed him unprepared in the tomb and sealed it, preparing to come back and finish the job on Sunday morning. Now, it doesn't take a calculus professor to figure out how many hours a Sabbath day was in the days of Jesus. If they stopped their labors late in the afternoon on Friday afternoon, Saturday was the Sabbath, and they don't come back until Sunday morning, brethren, they were giving God the full 24 hours of the Sabbath day. We need to think about that, particularly when we are so prone to think that the Sabbath day is really the Sabbath morning. And if we go to church in the morning, we fulfilled our responsibility and the rest of the day is ours to do what we choose. That was not the case with Jesus or his disciples. So then, what did Jesus do? What did his disciples do? Both point to a serious and careful observance of a 24-hour period of the Sabbath day. Secondly, I want us to look at what did Jesus teach? What did he teach his disciples about the Sabbath and how to keep the Sabbath? Frequently, those who oppose a careful keeping of the Sabbath day will say, well, that was Jewish. That was Old Testament law. We're New Testament. We're New Covenant Christians. And that's no longer applicable to us. And they will often appeal to these words in Matthew 12 and say, see, Jesus ignores the Sabbath regulations. Jesus throws out all the Pharisees and their commitment to the fourth commandment. They'll turn to Matthew 12, they'll turn to Mark 2 as evidence, saying that Jesus changed the way the Sabbath was being kept if he did not abrogate it altogether. The simple fact of the matter is that is not true at all. Jesus did change, listen carefully, Jesus did change the way the Sabbath was observed. But the changes were not regarding the requirements of the law of God. They were regarding all the additional regulations that the Pharisees had put on top of God's law, had added to God's law. According to Aben Ezra, the leading Jewish scholar of the Middle Ages, he says that the Pharisees had 1,529 prohibitions for the Sabbath day. 1,529 things that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. Like, if there was a fire, you could not carry water to put it out. Also, they said you could walk some on the Sabbath day, but you could only walk 3,100 steps. Anything over that was a violation of the Sabbath law. And then they said you could not and were not allowed to brush your teeth. But if your breath was really bad, you could eat some herbs to help the situation. My friends, it's this kind of nonsense that Jesus abrogated. It's this kind of adding to the law of God that Jesus says is totally to be dismissed. They are but useless traditions of men, not from God. And so in the following words, our Savior now highlights three areas which even the law of God would allow to be done on the Sabbath day. And so as we look at what Jesus says, when the Pharisees complain that his disciples were doing what was not lawful, Jesus says, you're crazy. You don't understand the law. He's saying, but here's what the Pharisees were thinking, that for them to take corn in their hands and rub it and produce the kernels so that they could eat it, that was a form of threshing the corn or the wheat. And therefore that was work on the Sabbath day and was forbidden. And Jesus says, not at all. So he gives us three areas: works of necessity, works of piety, and works of mercy. First of all, works of necessity. What was going on? He and his disciples were walking through the field. They picked some husk of corn or wheat grain heads, and they rubbed it in their hands, and they ate it. And the Pharisees objected, saying, that is not lawful. And Jesus reminds them in verse 3, have you never read what David did? That David went into the temple when he was hungry, and he ate the showbread. He ate the bread that it was only lawful for the priests to eat. My friends, the point is simply this. There's nothing wrong with eating on the Lord's day. We can eat without guilt. That's perfectly allowable. That is a work of necessity, not just us. But if you look over at Luke chapter 13, in Luke chapter 13, in verse 15, we have something that is pretty parallel to what we're doing. It's the same story that we're talking about. And Jesus is in the Sabbath, and he sees a woman there with a spirit of infirmity, and he heals her. And the Pharisees complain that you shouldn't do that. In verse 15, Jesus answered them and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Eating, drinking water or something is necessary on the Sabbath day. There's nothing wrong with that. There are various other things that we could talk about. I think I mentioned briefly last week, the medical community and both my heart attacks being on Sunday would not have been a good thing for me if I had gone to the emergency room and knocked on the door and there was a recorded message that says, come back tomorrow morning. We don't have a problem with medical personnel working because sometimes we need medical help on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day. We think about law enforcement. What if someone came through those doors? Well, I'd feel sorry for him if he came through those doors with evil intent right now. But what if we called the police? And they said, you know what? This is the Sabbath, and we don't work on the Sabbath. That's absurd. You need law enforcement. Bad guys do things on the Lord's Day. We could think about other situations, fire, the fire department, emergency personnel. There are probably all other kinds of things. Sometimes things happen on the Lord's Day, and you have to do things that you might not ordinarily do. If it's a work of necessity, it's okay. That's what Jesus is saying. I can remember on a particular occasion, I went downstairs on a Sunday morning to get a shirt out of the laundry room, and when I stepped off the bottom step, I stepped into about 2 inches of water because the hot water heater had split during the night and filled the basement with water. The big problem was I had $30,000 worth of books in a room that was now filled with water. And the man told me, sir, you got to get those books out of here right now because it will ruin them. That was a situation that needed to be addressed immediately. We could not wait till after the Sabbath. Works of necessity. Secondly, works of piety. Jesus says, do you not know about the priest who labor on the Sabbath day in the temple? You realize that these priests, every Sabbath day, had to cut up sacrifices. They had to wash the sacrifice. They had to take the wood and put it on the altar and build a fire for the sacrifice. These priests labored on the Sabbath day, and Jesus says they're guiltless. Why? Because even the law of God allows for these things. Jesus himself, according to Luke 4 and verse 31 and following, used the day for teaching. Pastor Matt and myself, this is probably our most difficult day. This is a day we expend more energy in preaching, in preparing for the services than any other day. So works of piety. These are days for us to give ourselves to the service of God, to minister to one another. It's one of the primary days that we have the opportunity to show hospitality, to open up our homes and invite people in and serve meals. That means our wife is going to do a lot of work. There are works of piety, works of worship, works of serving God. It's a day when we can visit sick people that we might not have time to visit during the week. It's a day where we can sit down and write notes of encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the Lord or our missionaries. This is a day when we can work in pious ways for religious purposes and be perfectly accepted. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, if you had understood the law of God, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And then he says this, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now I can tell you that I hear almost at least every other week, I think, someone say something along the lines, when Jesus says the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, he is relaxing the requirements of the fourth commandment. He's saying, I am the Son of God, and I can change the way the Sabbath is being observed if I want to. Well, as you might expect, I don't share that interpretation. When Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, he's saying, I know all about this law. I'm the one who gave it on Mount Sinai. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who instructed the people in this. And his whole focal point with the Pharisees at that moment is, if you understood it, you wouldn't have added all these foolish regulations to it. And you wouldn't have condemned those as guilty who are guiltless. Because they haven't violated the law of God. They violated your petty, ridiculous rules. That is what Jesus is saying. The third thing that he gives us is the category of works of mercy. A little bit later in verse 9, Jesus is in the synagogue, and there he encounters a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are just doggedly following him around, and they're saying, what about this? Is healing okay on the Sabbath day? They don't think it is, and they think that if they can get him to agree that it is, they can charge him and have ground against him. And so Jesus responds to their question, what about healing? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus says, well, this was an agrarian community. Many of them had sheep and goats. And he said, which of you who have a sheep, if it falls into a pit, will not lean over, take hold of him, and lift him out? How much more important is a man than a sheep? What Jesus is saying is works of mercy are acceptable according to the law, not in contrary to the law, but according to the law. Works of mercy. It's good. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And he proceeded to heal the man. Again, this is a day in which acts of kindness can be done. And if necessary, they may involve things that you would not normally do. But brothers and sisters, if there is one of you who's on your way home after Sunday morning church, and you see one of our widows on the side of the road with a flat tire, you don't need to blink to stop and change that tire. Because it's lawful to do good. It's lawful to help people. It's lawful to minister to them. Now, you don't wait for the Sabbath day to do all your ministering. But you can minister to people. You can do kindness. You can do works of mercy if they are required without fear of breaking the Sabbath day. Here's one qualification about that. People say, well, the cow's in the ditch. I got to get him out. Well, if the cow's on the ditch on the Sabbath day, just be sure you didn't push him in there on Saturday night by neglecting to do what should have been done one of those other 6 days of the week. So don't abuse this way out by saying, well, you know, I got to do it because the cow's in the ditch. No, if the cow fell in the ditch on the Sabbath day, get him out. All right, quickly. Why do we keep the first day of the week as our Sabbath? Everybody knows that the Sabbath means seventh, right? Wrong. The word actually means rest. And that's why it's frequently referred to as a Sabbath rest. There were multiple Sabbath days that were not seventh days. Very quickly, if you'll turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, God is giving through Moses all these stipulations about different ceremonies, different special days and feasts and everything. In Leviticus 23 and verse 24, we have these words. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. So, on the seventh month, the first day of the month, didn't matter what day of the week it was a Sabbath rest. On that day, verse 25, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire. So that's the first day of the seventh month. Look at verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of the seventh month will be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. In verse 28, you shall do no work on that day. In verse 30, any person who does work on that day, that person I will destroy. Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of Solomon, a solemn rest. First day of the seventh month, doesn't matter what day of the week it is, it's a Sabbath day. Tenth day of the month, doesn't matter what day of the week it is, it's a Sabbath rest day. And then, verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides your vows, besides your free will offerings, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, doesn't matter what day of the week it is, it will be a day of Sabbath rest for you. And the eighth day will be a Sabbath rest. So the first day of the seventh month, the tenth day of the seventh month, the 15th day of the seventh month, and the 22nd day of the seventh month, they were all Sabbaths. And it didn't matter what day of the week it was. What was abundantly clear, and what is abundantly clear in the New Testament, is that the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples and his apostles and directed them to begin observing the first day of the week as their Sabbath day. What we see over and over and over again is things happening, anything religious happening on the first day of the week after the resurrection. In other words, the Old Testament saints, brethren, kept a seventh-day Sabbath. We, under the gospel, keep a first-day Sabbath. We read this evening in John 20 that it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. That is our day to celebrate the resurrection, the first day of the week. Not a man-made traditional day sometime early in spring to celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day. That's our holy day, to delight in Him. And to remember what he has done. Remember that the text tells us that it was on the first day of the week, in that evening, that Jesus appeared to his disciples in the room where they were shut for fear of the Jews. But what's striking is 8 days later, he appeared again on the next first day of the week. Because of the way the Jews count days, it would have been 8 days later Jesus appeared again and met with his disciples. You remember what happened in Acts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came and was poured out upon the church. Do you know when Pentecost was? 50 days after the Passover. So 7 weeks pass. And we have another Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath. And the day after that was the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit upon the church. Everything that's happening is the first day of the week. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is traveling. He comes to Ephesus, and he meets with the people there, and he preaches till midnight. I promise I will not go that long. But he preaches when? On the first day of the week. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 in verse 1. And he says, on the first day of the week, take up your offerings for those needy in Jerusalem. I don't know if there's anybody else here who loves the book of Revelation like I do. But do you know when that book, that revelation of Jesus Christ was given to the Apostle John? You read chapter 1 and he says, on the first day of the week, the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. And God gives a revelation of his Son to his church. My friends, the reason we observe not a seventh day Sabbath, but a first day Sabbath, is because Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, changed the day. His mercy, his grace was poured out. And I think that if you will give a thoughtful and faithful examination of the Gospels, you will see very clearly there is not one thing that Jesus did on the Sabbath day contrary to the fourth commandment. Because he kept the law of God perfectly. There's not one thing that he did that would be contrary to the law. And there's not one thing his disciples did that would be contrary to the law. He didn't change the fourth commandment. He didn't change the way the Sabbath was observed. He went back to the pure essence of God's commandment. And he says, forget all your added rules and regulations and your traditions of men. This is what the law of God is all about. It's a day to serve God. It's a day to worship God. It's a day to pray to God. It's a day to minister to God's people. It's a day to rejoice from now till eternity in the resurrection of our King and Lord. Brethren, let's give ourselves, as we started this morning, give ourselves as living sacrifices to this King, to this Lord, to this Savior who delivers us from our sins and our iniquities and blesses us with one day in seven to worship, love, and serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, and we pray that you will continue to bless us as we consider them and think of them and seek to apply them to our lives. May it all be done, not unto us, Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. Help us that we might honor you in this corrupt and perverse generation in which we live, and help us to be faithful to your law, to find in that law great rejoicing. For the statutes of the Lord are right, and they are sweeter to us than honey and more precious to us than gold. Bless your word and use it in our hearts and lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take a few moments of silence as we meditate upon these truths.